Well, good morning. So nice to see all of your smiling faces and people that I love. And anyhow, I'm blessed. My name is Adrienne Christ, and I've been attending Calvary for about 12 years. So I'm a teenager, almost. And I have three lovely children. And so most of you see me with my little one, Ellie, but I also have two others, Jacob and Megan, who are in school age. And I'm also blessed to have my mother-in-law here today, which is really very sweet. So, well, it seems that we're coming towards the end of our study of the women of the Bible. And we're now making our way in kind of to some of the more obscure and less known women. It's always interesting to read of these great Old Testament women, Ruth and Naomi, Leah and Rahab. This morning we'll be studying a little-known woman, but one who was probably much like us today. She had great resources like we do and access to the finest of teachers. She experienced great joy, heartache, and blessings. She even lived in a nation that was turning its back on God. She experienced the power of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of prophecy, the gift of faith, and miracles. We will learn a lot about living a life of faith and walking with God through this brief look into her life. So I hope I've piqued your interest as we learn about a woman whose first name we don't even know, and that's the Shunammite woman. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that You would just fill me with Your Spirit, God, and that You would just calm my heart. Lord, I pray that Your words would be spoken clearly, God. And Father, I pray a blessing on these women, God. I just pray they would be able to just lay those burdens at Your feet as they already have, and that You would just open their hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 8. So it's before Psalms and Proverbs, after Chronicles, I think. No, after Samuel. Okay. Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And he had called her, when he had called her, she stood before him, before Gehazi. And Gehazi said, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. Well, these incidents took place during the period of the kings of the nation of Israel. The nation is now split in two. The Shunammite lives in the northern kingdom of Israel in an area called Shunem. Elijah is a major prophet that who performed some pretty major miracles. Elijah traveled often from his home on Mount Carmel, and he traveled to Samaria, Bethel, and Jericho, where he met with other prophets. Shunem was on his path. The trek from Mount Carmel to Shunem was about 16 miles on a donkey's back, so that would take several hours. It would make sense. He would need a place to turn in, have a meal, rest. We're really not told a lot about who the Shunammite woman is. The scriptures state that she was a notable woman. Other versions of the text call her rich, prominent, or a great woman. We see that she was a persistent woman. She persuaded Elijah to come and dine with them. Her persuasion of Elijah shows that God must have put a desire in the Shunammite woman's heart to serve Elijah. And she opened up her home, and that was an act of hospitality. So let's look a little bit at the gift of hospitality. Most of the examples in Scripture refer to the taking in of strangers and giving to those who are in need, not just financially, but physically. And hospitality was regarded as a virtue in those days. And today I think we see hospitality in a different light. We kind of think if we throw a great party or we have somebody over for dinner, you know, we have hospitality. We might think of a hotel because that's their business. But I think very few of us practice hospitality in Old Testament terms. And that would be for us to take somebody into our home who's not our friends or not our family and, you know, care for their needs. And it was even apparent in Jesus' day that hospitality, the practice of it, was diminishing. Look at Jesus. He had to be born in a manger. There was no room for him at the inn. I imagine that with the practice of hospitality fading, that Jesus had to teach of a new form of hospitality, one that had much broader and far-reaching message for us to practice. So let's look at what Jesus teaches us about hospitality in the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's go to Luke 10, verse 30. So you might want to keep something there in Kings so that you can get back to it later. Luke 10, verse 30. Okay, so Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by coincidence, a certain priest came down that way, and seeing him, he passed on the opposite side. And in the same way, a Levite, also being at the same place, coming and seeing him, he passed on the opposite side. But a certain traveling Samaritan came upon him, and seeing him, he was filled with pity. And coming near, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And going on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' Jesus then asked them, 'Which of these three do you think the neighbor, then which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?' And he," this is the lawyer he was speaking to, "said, 'The one doing the deed of mercy to him.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" The essence of this act was mercy, kindness, and compassion, all traits of hospitality. The supposed righteous man, a priest and a Levite, turned aside from the man in need, but a Samaritan who would be considered like a Gentile to them, as we learn from Nicole's study, was the one who stopped and helped. Jesus told this story as he was answering a question regarding the requirements for eternal life. If you look back a few lines to verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Jesus' description of the Good Samaritan gives us a picture how we are to love our neighbors by caring for their needs. The Shunammite loved her neighbor by opening up her home. Her desire to serve God by serving Elijah became a ministry for the Shunammite woman. She went to the effort of building an addition onto her home so that she could more fully serve him. This leads me to the first of several points I'd like to make about the Shunammite woman. She's an example to us of a woman devoted to service unto the Lord. Let's look at what Jesus teaches us about service. So let's turn to John 13:13. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And in verse 17, he states, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In our culture, we do not make it a practice to wash other people's feet as an act of hospitality. But in Jesus' day, it was customary practice. Remember in Hattie's study of the repentant woman when Jesus came and the Pharisee didn't offer to wash his feet, didn't offer to have one of his servants wash his feet, but the woman came in and washed his feet with her tears. Foot washing was an act of hospitality, and it was given to the lowliest servant. Jesus isn't giving us a new ritual or a religious practice to follow. He's given us an example to follow. Humble yourselves and serve one another. Consider the story. Here's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, and he's down on his knees washing the disciples' feet. They were probably sweaty, dirty, smelly. In fact, if I was there, I'd try to figure out how I could get out of that task. And you see, I'm a Christian who serves because I'm not the Christian who serves because I came into my Christian life with a natural ability or a desire to serve. In fact, I spent several years avoiding the command to serve. When I refused to serve, then I also refused to love. I looked to others to love and serve me. Sure, I was nice to others, but I was not allowing the Lord to use me to love others. I was not experiencing all that God had for me in my relationship with him while I avoided the call of service. I serve because Jesus commands me to serve. Let's look at a couple of the reasons why we may be hesitant to serve. The first one is willingness. I subtitled this, "I really don't want to wash those feet. They may stink." Do you think that the God who created the universe really needs us to do his will? I don't think so. Because anything that he ordains, it's going to get done, whether we join him or not. But he wants our cooperation. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us so that we'll be blessed. Our excuses can be varied. I don't have enough time to serve. I'm too troubled and grieved to serve. I'm too tired to serve. I have nothing to give after I've served my family. Or I'm tired of serving. Can't somebody else take care of that need? Excuse me. Those excuses were all familiar to me because I have used them at some time or another. The truth is, I was missing out on the blessing of service. We're all busy. The question is, what are we busy about? Are we busy about doing the Father's business? We can't let our feelings get in the way of the call to serve God. We can't let sadness, fear, weariness, and despair get in the way. What if the women who came with their spices to embalm Jesus' body after his death had let their fear and grief stop them from going to the tomb? I can imagine they would have been hesitant to go and see the Lord's body. But if they had not gone, they would have missed out on the honor that Jesus bestowed upon them. They were the first to see Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead and worship at his feet. Their heart was to serve, they obeyed, and in spite of their feelings, they were rewarded and comforted through their act of service. Willingness is a heart issue. Our desire should be to do the will of God. The Shunammite woman recognized God was working in her midst. She responded to the call by opening up her home. When what appears to be a burden was not really that to the Shunammite woman. It was an honor for her to be pleasing to the Lord. Some people might think that service equals sacrifice, but when we are willing to serve, it does not feel like sacrifice. It really is a matter of our attitude. Turn to Matthew 9:13. Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." God is merciful with us and wants our service to be out of mercy for others. Remember the lawyer's answer to Jesus in the story of the Good Samaritan? The true neighbor was the one who had mercy on the suffering man. When we serve out of the mercy and love for others that God has put in our hearts, then we will not even feel that there was a cost involved. When we are busy counting the cost of serving him, we should expect our service to count for nothing. Service should be out of love and not fear. Service out of fear that if we don't serve, we may not make it into heaven is not biblical. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, "For by grace we have been saved and not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Works will not save us. Nothing we do or don't do will save us. Only by Jesus' work of grace on the cross are we saved. No amount of service or works can ever be credited to our righteousness. If you love him, your service is an act of love to him, not a duty to be performed to receive your salvation. The next reason we're hesitant to serve is fear. We may tell ourselves, "I just don't know how to wash feet." Fear of not knowing what to do or how to do it can paralyze us from serving. One of the first steps to take to finding out a place of ministry is to figure out what interests you. Do you like children? Do you love music or drama? Are you creative? Do you have a heart for the elderly or the disabled? Do you have a special talent or a gift? Do you like to cook, garden, paint? Do you like books? Are you good at organizing your finances? Do you make a good cup of coffee? Start serving those around you with the talents that God has already given you. This includes your family, your friends, your neighbor, and your church body. Do for others as unto the Lord. The things that come naturally to you, ask the Lord to show you the place that you can put your talents to work for him. Next, find out what your spiritual gifts are. God gave us these gifts so we could serve the body. 1 Corinthians 12:7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." You have been given a spiritual gift. The scripture tells us you have. Ask the Lord to manifest it in you. Sometimes we think we're not good enough, smart enough, or spiritual enough to serve. Ladies, let's recognize these as lies from the enemy. God has given us all the riches of his glory. Why would he not give us the ability to serve him? Do you have to know every word of the Bible to teach Sunday school? No, you just have to learn the lesson that you're going to teach. Do you have to play every note or sing every note perfectly when you lead people into worship? No, you just have to have the heart that wants to worship and wants to lead others into worship. Do you need to have a perfect walk in order to minister to others? I hope not, because if you did, I would not be standing here right now. Don't doubt the knowledge of God that is already in you. And remember that God will make up the difference when you're serving him. Remember Moses pleading with God when he was told he had to confront the Pharaoh? He felt inadequate. Let me read to you from Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Moses had to leave his comfort zone and rely on the Lord to complete the work that he was called to do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God enables us to turn our fears and our weaknesses into his glory. 2 Timothy 1:6 states, Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Take the step of faith. Ask God to stir up the gift that he's given you. Ask the Lord to show you what it is you can do for him today. In my prayers, I try and remember to ask the Lord, Lord, show me somebody to minister to today. And I tell you what, never fails. Never. There's always some circumstance, somebody I'm on the phone with, you know, who needs prayer, somebody who needs comforting, whatever it might be. He's always faithful. He always shows you. And he's so good to do that for us. When he does that, then I'm so blessed because I got to see the hand of God move in my life that day and just to see how he's glorified. Pastor Steve's been teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, and if you've missed one of the studies, get a copy of it on CD. Get the whole thing on CD. It's really invaluable to learn what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are so that you can identify the gift that God's given you. Okay, I want to return back to our story and look at a couple of other things that we saw. In verse 12 states, Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, Say now to her, Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. We see here that Elijah had influence with the government. He offered her favor, and her response was, I am taken care of. The Shunammite woman was satisfied with her life. She served, not expecting something in return for her service. She was not seeking recognition. You know, we all appreciate a thank you for what we do, but we should not expect one. When we serve based on an overflow of his love in our hearts, no thanks is required or desired. Well, Elijah didn't want to end it there. He must have really appreciated all that she had done for him. So, when Elijah was told by a servant that she didn't have any children, he went to work interceding for her. If she wanted to be fully taken care of after the death of her son, she would need, after the death of her husband, she would need a son. So, God revealed to Elijah the prophecy of a future pregnancy. This is a beautiful example of a tangible reward that's bestowed upon God's faithful servant there. Okay, let's turn back to verse 18. We're going to move on, actually. All right. And the child grew, Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." Now the commentaries think that he probably had heat stroke because this was harvest time. So he was out with his dad, who was maybe 7 or 8, kind of frolicking in the fields, you know, having a good time like boys do, and then had a heat stroke. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well," or "It's going to be okay." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son, my lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As long as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elijah came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Quite a story. Well, this brings me to my second point, which is that the Shunammite is a woman of great faith. Should we be surprised that a woman of great service is also a woman of great faith? These two concepts really are interchangeable, because a woman of great faith will always be of great service to God. So let's look closely at our text to see how a woman of great faith behaves. First, she's devoted to staying faithful to God. Verse 23 shows us by her actions that she walked closely with God. She attended the services of the new moon. This was the first day of the month which the Israelites were instructed to keep holy. And she visited the prophet on the Sabbath. She probably kept the Sabbath in her home. She kept it holy. When we act on our faith by attending church regularly, reading the scriptures, praying daily, we're able to stay faithful to God. We're able to hear from the Lord. We're able to hear what he wants us to do. And we can be filled by his Spirit to be empowered to serve him. Psalm 63, 7 and 8 states, "Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You know who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus. He's God's right hand man. Amen. If you don't do a daily devotional, then I would encourage you to take that time with God each day. If you don't know of any devotionals or studies that you can do, just ask some of the ladies in women's ministry. They'd be happy to share some devotionals they've read your day. You'll realize that it becomes a necessity, like a vitamin, medication, your cup of coffee in the morning. If you don't do it, you're going to feel it that day. In verse 23, the Shunammite woman shows us another element of her faith. That is her great belief in God. She tells her husband and Gehazi, Elijah's servant, that it is well. It makes me think of that hymn we just sang last week, "It's Well With My Soul." It is well in the Hebrew means peace. The woman had peace and strength to think clearly, to make her way to Elijah. I believe that the Shunammite woman was given a gift of faith. She left her son, went straight for Elijah to plead her case, to beg him to heal her son. Now, when she went physically to Elijah, that is equivalent of her going straight to God, because the priests, the prophets, the rabbis, they were the ones that interceded for the people to the Lord. But now, we don't need them to intercede. We just go straight to the Lord in prayer, because Jesus is our intercessor. What do you do when calamity strikes? What's the first thing you do? When I first read this, I thought it was peculiar. She didn't even tell her husband that her son was laying dead in the room. You know, the Shunammite woman, she just went straight to God. And that's pretty amazing to just, first thing, go to God. And that was a physical feat for her. She had to travel several hours, so that really was a gift of faith. And let's look again at verse 27. Let's see here. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress." And the key here is, "And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Remember, Elijah was a powerful prophet. He had asked for a double portion of power from the Lord, double of what the prophet Elijah before him had. In fact, I'm just going to add this here because the story is pretty incredible. You can go look it up later in 2 Kings 13, verse 20 through 21. Elijah was dead, buried, and there was warfare going on, I think they were Moabites, came upon a grave, and they took the dead man and they dropped it into the grave that Elijah was in. And the minute the man touched Elijah's dead body, he was revived from the dead. So, I mean, he's dead, and he's still, you know, God's still using him to do miracles. It's amazing. When I read that, I was like, gosh. Anyhow. So here, you know, the Lord could have told Elijah about what was going on so that Elijah could have, you know, gone to the Shunammite woman and helped her and prayed for her son or tried to, you know, resurrect him from the dead. But I really believe that this was a test that the Lord was giving to the Shunammite woman. He was testing her to see what she would do, and she passed. She went straight to the Lord. Now, in verse 28 here, it seems that she's questioning the will of God. And I wanted to make a brief point that when tragedy strikes, it's really a natural reaction for us to ask why. When my son was born, he was very sick. And I was devastated. And I was asking God why. And the next thing that I did really tripped me up. And I listened to the enemy accuse me of having little faith because I was asking why. And then I continued to condemn myself and question the strength of my own faith. And you know, asking why is a human reaction for us, but dwelling on it is when we really get into trouble. We need God more than anything in those times of trial. And displaying our own weaknesses, it allows God to pick us up so that he can receive all the glory. The Samaritan woman was a woman of great faith because she persevered with God despite her understanding and emotions. In verse 30, she states she will not leave Elijah's side, and because of her great faith, she expected a miracle. The Shunammite woman trusts God even when she doesn't understand what he's doing. Finally, we see the woman's great faith when she bows down to her feet, thanking God for the miracle of her son being raised from the dead. A woman of great faith will have a thankful heart and will acknowledge that it's God who deserves all the praise. Okay, now we're in the home stretch. There's one more reference in the scriptures to the Shunammite woman. Turn with me to Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called a famine, and furthermore it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elijah has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elijah restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." How's that for a miracle? Talk about being in the right place at the right time. We see here that God is faithful. The Shunammite woman shows us that when we live a life full of faith and service to God, that there are great rewards. In her case, we see several rewards for her faithfulness. She was given a son, and then she was given all that she lost when she left Israel, and she was given it back with interest. So God was taking care of her. The last point I wanted to make is that we receive great blessings and rewards when we serve the living God. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples about washing each other's feet in John 13:17? "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The word here, blessed, means fullness of God. Isn't that what we all long to experience? I cannot think of a better reward than to be filled with the fullness of God. Have you ever seen those fountains? They look like big clay pots, and they have the pump underneath, down beneath, and they're just filled with water, and they're just overflowing with the water. And that's what we want to be. We want to be full of life, living water that's continually spilling out and touching all those around us. When you accept the call of service, you'll grow in a way that can only be accomplished through serving others. The fear and inadequacies that we feel make us grow more dependent on God to help us with the task that he puts before us. When we conquer our fears and we humble our hearts to serve him, then he can take the talents that we have, the spiritual gifts that he's given with him, and we can go in great confidence in him, knowing that we're carrying out the purpose that he has for us. He fills us with the power to do the task. and a life rich in his living water as we grow closer to him by doing his will. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, God, and we just want to be your servants, Lord. Father, I just pray for all these women, Lord, that you would just continue to empower them in their service, God, and that you would receive all the glory from what we do in your name. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Just give us the power to serve you, to touch others, to love others. We thank you, Lord. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.